Just want to share just a few thoughts this morning in regards to the Word as we conclude our series on the disciples' path. And I wish I could have worked a whole lot more on this message today, but that's just the way it goes sometimes. Think about a small little boy who went to his father one day and he said, Daddy, who's the smartest in the world? Is it an engineer or a preacher? And the daddy thought about it for a moment. He said, well, what would you say? He said, well, I think an engineer probably is the smartest because he can build planes and buildings and he can send people into space to discover planets. And a preacher, all he talks about impossible things like someone rising from the dead. Well, you know, I'm so glad that I can talk about impossible things this morning because someone has risen from the dead. Amen? Jesus Christ lives. And we are going to be going back and we're going to be finishing this series this morning and we're going to be looking at two men who walked down a road called Emmaus. But as I was thinking about this and pondering this, there's a question that kept coming to my mind, and you may agree with me, you may not, but I kept asking myself exactly, what does the presence of God feel like? What does the presence of God feel like? What do we mean when we say God's presence came powerfully into this room or into this place? What do we mean by that? And what I have discovered or I've begun to sort of pull together is that the presence of God and how we experience that might come in various ways to different people. It depends upon the circumstances. It depends upon the situations. It depends upon where I'm at in my moment of walk with the Lord. For instance, we can come together on a Sunday morning and some persons can say, well, wow, I felt God powerfully this morning in the message. Someone else might say, wow, God was there today because the music blessed my heart. Or someone else would say, God was there today because so-and-so shook my hand and I felt the presence of God as we shook the hand. The presence of God comes in a variety of ways. But what if I were to tell you today that we can actually be here this morning and we can sing the songs and we can have the fellowship and we can hear the word and we can do all the things that we do in church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening and yet still not enter into the presence of God? As I was pondering this, I got to thinking about how often it is that, for instance, those of you who are married, or if you're not married, take maybe a parent and a child, a husband and a wife sitting in the same room together, or a parent and a child sitting in the same room together, and while they might be physically present, they're not relationally present, because one is focused upon this, the television, the sports game, and the other one is focused upon the Facebook. They're physically present in the same room, but relationally they're not connected at that point in time. Or how many of you have ever been to a restaurant, and you've looked around, and this is not you, okay, this is not you, but you look at another table, and there's two individuals sitting there, and they're eating their meal together, but they both have their cell phones out and they're texting, interneting, or whatever they're doing. And you're saying, why do they even come out and actually eat together? They're in worlds apart. Now, I know they multitask today. I understand that. And we multitask in a variety of ways. But isn't it amazing? We can be physically present at that table, but yet we're in two different worlds. I mean, what do we actually mean when we talk about the presence of God, and how do we experience that presence in our life? Oftentimes, I find that we equate God's presence with a feeling. If I feel in a certain way, if I feel that somehow God was there. And so we have to have these certain feelings in our life, and those feelings aren't always the things that we need to depend upon. Well, let's this morning go back to the book of Luke. But as we turn there, think about this quote from Oswald Chambers. He says, my experiences are not worth anything unless they keep me at the source, Jesus Christ. I like that. My experiences are not worth anything unless they keep me at the source, which is Jesus Christ. So let's go to the Emmaus Road experience. And I don't have all of this listed this morning. You can go to Luke 24 and read the rest of it for yourself. But it says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. Now, this is really a very humorous situation, I think, because here is Jesus walking along, but they don't recognize him. And they said, as they stood still, their faces were downcast. So he went to stay with them. In between time, he's talking about the scriptures. So he says, so he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight, and they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So again, here's the setting. You have two disciples. They've been to Jerusalem. Very traumatic time in their life. Jesus has been crucified. He's been buried. He's been raised again. They're going back home to Emmaus because they're not quite certain of all the things that have happened. They've heard about the resurrection, but they just can't quite pull it all together, even as the other disciples couldn't pull it all together. Last week, we talked about how Peter said, I'm going to go back fishing. And so they went out and fished for a while, and here are these two disciples. They're walking back home down this Emmaus road, and they're trying to discern and talk, and this stranger appears beside them, and the scriptures say, according to Luke, that they did not recognize him. People say, well, why didn't they recognize him? Well, Mary didn't recognize him either. She turned around in the garden and thought that Jesus Christ, the risen one, was a gardener. And so she didn't recognize him. Here is the disciples. They didn't recognize him. How many of you would have recognized him? Probably not one single person in this room would have recognized the risen Jesus, because we don't expect dead people to live again. And if you were to go out to the cemetery where your loved one is buried, and you buried them maybe 3 or 4 days ago, and you go walking out there, and you're tending to the grave, you turn around, and you meet this person, you would never expect. In fact, you know, how many of you have ever been in a grocery store, and you see somebody, and you see them, but you don't really see them? You think you know them, but you're saying, no, wait a minute, they can't be here, I'm over here. And I've told you the story, of course, and hundreds of times, I'll tell it again, forgive me. Of when we were down in Kentucky and we were zipping out of town from Wilmore to Lexington, and we flew over this little hill. I loved to fly over that hill. I had a little 69 Opel Cadet, and I just, you know, fly over that hill. You'd do the jump anyway. And as we flew over the hill, Linda says, hey, that's my brother Steve, that's my brother Steve. And of course, anywhere we go, she recognizes somebody, and I'm always saying, no, you don't. And so we went and we turned around and we went back, and who was it? It was her brother Steve. So we don't always recognize things because we don't expect them to be in that location. They did not expect this dead Jesus to be alive again, but he was. And he comes alongside of them and he begins to share the scriptures with them. And he begins to open all the word of God from the very beginning up through the prophets and to the end. And then they say, why don't you come and eat with us? We just want to spend more time with you. And it was only in the breaking of the bread that they began to realize they were in the presence of the resurrected Jesus, of the resurrected one who had been crucified, buried, and had been living again. And they said, were not our hearts burning within us as he talked with us upon the road and opened the scriptures to us? And I think the key to this is that to experience the presence of God is not necessarily an experience or a feeling. It's basically Jesus. It's experiencing him. Last week we talked about being on this emotional roller coaster. And sometimes we're up here and sometimes we're down here. And we don't know quite where we're at in this emotional experiences of life. But I want to tell you something, that Jesus is always there. He's there in the good times and he's there in the bad times. He's there when we don't understand it, and he's there when we do understand it. He's there on the mountain, and he's there in the valley. He's there in the light, and he's there in the darkness. Jesus is always there. He's always there. I think about a man by the name of St. John of the Cross. And he wrote an article or a book many years ago called The Dark Night of the Soul. Some of us have been there, and you know what I'm talking about. And you go through this experience in life, much like the Emmaus disciples, where you're saying, wow, where's God? You know, where is Jesus? Job experienced that. The psalmist experienced that. Jesus, in many ways, experienced that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where's God? And it just seems like somehow God has hidden his face from me, as the psalmist once said. But I also like what the psalmist has said in the book of Psalms 139. Where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become light around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. What's he saying? I don't care whether it's in the darkness or whether it's in the light. I am present with you always. I think of a missionary. His name was David Livingston. His story is so fascinating. I've preached on him, and I've got his books. I've read, and he was standing before a group of people in London. He had opened up the interior of Africa, shared the gospel with so many people. They discovered Christ. He actually discovered Victoria Falls, that beautiful falls in the interior of Africa. But as he stood before this group of people with his arm mangled by a lion, with all the cuts and bruises and scars from living life in the jungle and opening up the jungle to all those individuals, he says, "This is my life verse. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." He said, "These are the words of a gentleman." And I think that is so true. Jesus says, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you." How many of you ever heard some of these shows where it talks about pilot errors, and the plane comes crashing down? You know, I don't want to be on one of those planes. But what they have discovered is that, you know, pilots who trust their feelings, they actually endanger their passengers. They're to fly by the instruments. Is that not right, Bill? If you fly by your instruments, even though you feel like you're upside down and your world is topsy-turvy, if you fly by the instruments, you will fly through the midst of the storm. We need to fly or live our lives by faith and not merely by our own feelings. Well, God wasn't there today. Friends, God is there even when we don't expect him to be there. Sometimes even it will surprise us, but God is always there with us. Now, again, I'm just sort of batting around this morning because I come back and I said, you know, how can we actually focus on the presence of Christ? How can we zero in so that we actually learn what it means to be in the presence of Christ? And I've got several things up there. One is we need to come clean. We need to come clean. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's another saying that says, you know, if you don't feel like you're close to God, guess who moved? It's not God. It's, you know, we have moved. Now, I'm not saying that somehow it's sin that causes us to lose our sensitivity to God. There's a lot of things in life, a lot of junk in life, that can enable us to lose our sensitivity and connectedness to God. It might be a lack of Bible reading. It might be a lack of prayer. But I was listening to a program the other day. I was coming home, and I was listening to this program on the radio. And wouldn't you know it, right at the point where they began to tell the thing that I wanted to hear the most, I went under these electrical lines. And I was listening to an AM station, and so you know what happens, don't you? All of a sudden, I lost everything. I couldn't hear everything. I came out on the other side, and they had gone on. But what I wanted to hear was what I missed. Why does that happen like that? You know, why? But sometimes it is that we need to come clean and develop that sensitivity to God, because there are things in my life that will dull my senses to the presence of God. Secondly, read the scriptures aloud. What was happening here on this Emmaus road? The disciples were walking down this road, and Jesus begins to open to them and teach them the word of God. Read the scriptures aloud. You will see it. You will hear it. You will speak it. Read the scriptures aloud, because the scriptures, Paul says, are the mind of Christ. Read the scriptures aloud, and God will begin to reveal himself and become present to you. I don't want to embarrass Nicole this morning, but one of my closest moments to Christ on a Sunday morning is when she recites the scripture in between the two hymns. You know, I feel the presence of God, and I feel it very dearly. Thirdly, sing. And you say, well, I can't sing. Neither can I. Neither can I. But you know what? I think God loves the song of a buzzard as much as he does love the song of a mourning dove. You know, I know God, I can't sing, but, you know, sometimes people probably think I'm crazy. I will walk around the church here, and sometimes I will lock the door so nobody will walk in on me. You know, driving down the road in my car, I will sing praises to God. Why? Because it says God inhabits the praises of his people. Sing. It doesn't matter what other people think. Sing on Sunday morning. It doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks. I don't care if they go home and say, man alive, they sang like an old crow this morning. Well, hey, man, you know, like Sharon oftentimes said, Mrs. Hill said, God made the crows too, right? So we need to sing the praises of God. How about saying his name? Jesus. Jesus, the name that calms all of our fears. Jesus, the name that cancels all sin. Jesus, the one that calms the storm. Jesus, the name at which every knee in heaven and on earth will one day bow. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, there's something about that name. You know, in the midst of the chaos, speak the name of Jesus, and he becomes real. What about saying a breath prayer? You say, well, what in the world is a breath prayer? We don't have to pray 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes when we pray. You know, I will oftentimes say breath prayers. Jesus, help me. That's a breath prayer. Amen? Just to say, God, I need you now. Speak your heart's cry. That's a breath prayer. And God begins to reveal himself. What about taking a walk? You know, sometimes our body gets dulled and we sit at that desk. Why not take a walk? I will get up and I will walk over here to the post office and back and I will pray as I walk. Walk down the Cardinal Greenway. Walk around the block. Walk down the aisleway. I don't know where it might be that you might want to walk. And as you walk, you know, you begin to sense God's presence in all creation. Take a walk. And this last one I want to say is very simply, why not breathe deeply? Breathe deeply. Sometimes there's too much noise, too much confusion, too much chaos, too many distractions, and we cannot sense nor feel the presence of God. The last several months have just been sort of overwhelming. The last 2 weeks have been really hectic for me, as for many of you as well. And you know, you get to a point in your life where you know, you just sort of hit the wall. And last week, I sort of hit the wall. I mean, you know, all sorts of funny things begin happening to you when you're just overwhelmed with so many things and so many things are crowding in. And I would come in, you know, I had meetings and I had this and this and this and this. And I come in and I try to sit down and work on a message and my mind was not there. It absolutely was not there. I was coming home the other day and I was driving down the road, of course, trying to process all of this stuff in my mind. And the telephone rang. This sounds like a very crazy story, but this is how your emotions and your feelings and all this confusion and stuff can play on you. And the phone rang, and I picked it up, and because I'm very careful as to how I answered the phone. I want to make certain I know the number, okay? And I picked it up, and it said Stacy Bush, which is my daughter. And so I answered the phone, and there's all this sort of on the other end, and finally a little kid's voice says, "Can you hear me now?" And I said, "Yes." And all of a sudden, I thought, "Oh, man." Because why? You know what? How many of you heard you say when they answer calling your phone, they say, "Can you hear me?" You're not supposed to say what? Yes. And we've already fallen prey to that, you know? And they sent me a new credit card because it had been compromised. I don't know where all this plays together. But here it is. This voice on the other end says, "Can you hear me?" And I said, "Well, yes." And then they proceeded to say, "You know what? I would like to, I'm doing this thing. I'm doing this little project. And I would like to know your mom's former name, your maiden name." Now, what other company asked you that? How many of you know? Whenever they apply for a credit card, what? They want to know your mother's maiden name, right? Smith? And so all this stuff was playing in my mind, and I'm saying, "Wait a minute here." I said, "Who is this?" "Well, this is Ben." I said, "Well, is your mother there?" "No, she's busy right now." And all this stuff was playing in my mind. You know, I'm saying, are they using little kids now to get my information? That's the point I had gotten to. And what happened at the point in time was I needed to learn how to breathe, to exhale all my anxieties, to exhale all my fears, to exhale all my worries, to exhale all this junk that was dealing with me right now, and to inhale the peace of God, to inhale the presence of his spirit, to inhale his calm, and to say, you know what, God is in control. I was coming home yesterday, and there was a song that came on the radio, and I wanted to play it this morning, but I didn't capture it, and right now the title is sort of messing with me. I can't really remember it. But basically it was, you know, here was a person who was singing this song, and they had even lost their own child. And they were dealing with all this junk in their life, and yet the refrain of it was that God was present, and that God was real, and that God was in control. And sometimes in our life, you see, all this stuff will cause us not to feel the presence of God because there's so much stuff in the world, noise and confusion. Here are the disciples that are walking down the Emmaus Road. They're bewildered, they're confused, they're dejected, they're depressed. They have questions in their heart and their mind. And at that point in time, what happens in the darkest moment, in all their fears, in all their concerns, and all their anxieties, Jesus appears. And they don't recognize him at first. You know, it's a surprise. But they realized that Jesus had been with them all along. And then they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" As he shared the scriptures and he opened to us his word along the way. Even in the darkest moments, even in the most confusing moments, our Jesus is still there. Do I feel him all the time? No. You know, do I, quote, experience the joy all the time? No. But I do know this, that my God, my Jesus, will never leave me and never forsake me, that he will walk with me through whatever it is that I walk through in my life, because he's alive, he's real, and he's coming again. That's my Jesus. That's my Lord. Precious Lord, I thank you and I praise you for being present with us. And sometimes it gets hard to process life. It gets hard to process all the difficulties. Lord, life overwhelms us. And like these disciples, we walk down that road and, Lord, we begin to wonder. And yet, Lord, surprisingly, you come alongside of us, sometimes as a stranger, and you speak to us, you reassure us, you break bread with us, and then we realize that you were with us all along. Father, I pray there's many individuals going through tough times right now, dark times. Lord, help them to know that both the darkness and the light are the same to you. You will walk with us, you will hold us, you will embrace us, you will love us always. And for that, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.